If you have your Bibles, I invite you to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Continue through the Gospel of John. I'll make just a couple quick announcements. Do if you can, remember to turn your Wi-Fi off. It helps for those that are watching at home. And so do that. Tonight we're going to try to have the children start back singing. So if anybody would like to help with that, let me know on your way out. I mentioned maybe a 5:30 practice, and Wendy reminded me their children and their attention span, if we can keep them from eating the crayons before then. I don't think she used those words, but we'll do good. So remember that tonight, if you can have them here by 5:45, if you want to help, maybe come a little bit earlier. And there's some other things, some sign-ups in the bulletin. You can check that out, find out all about it yourself. But John chapter number 3, verse number 19, I'll preach on this subject, why don't men come? John chapter 3, verse number 19. Now, remember in context, we're still dealing with Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And I believe the setup of this started plumbing chapter 2. We'll go touch back on that here just in a moment. But John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, so that they are wrought in God." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. And Lord, as we look into the scriptures today, Lord, it holds the answers, and many people seek answers, and they have philosophical approaches to what needs to happen in the state of Christendom and what our churches need to do. And Lord, it's a response to a very humanistic approach, God, to what it takes to draw people in. Lord, that is not our job this morning. Our job is not to find some creative way that people will like us, and that people will just can't wait to get out of bed to be here. That's not our job. God, help us to be faithful with the truth, and help us to exalt your Son, and God, help us not to be swayed by the voices of the culture that we live in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to just kind of review a little bit through the Gospel of John in chapter number 3. Jesus is having a personal dialogue with Nicodemus. If you look back in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2, there were those that saw the miracles that Jesus did and said, "Oh, we're going to follow him." But Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in the hearts of all men. And he says he didn't need anyone to testify of man because he knew what was in man. And then the very next verse says there was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he knew Nicodemus, and guess what? He knew what was in Nicodemus' heart before he arrived. He knew what was on Nicodemus' mind before he ever spoke. And he knew Nicodemus would be drawn to the light like metal shavings to a magnet. Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew exactly how to talk to Nicodemus, but I believe it went beyond Nicodemus, and he speaks yet to us today. And it's wonderful truths all throughout here. And so he knew others would not be drawn that way. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light, is what he says in the three verses that we read. And Jesus reveals two shocking truths to Nicodemus. I mean, they probably left him with his mouth open to the very point that Jesus finally looks at him and says, "Marvel not, Nicodemus." And because Nicodemus was shocked, because he had his presuppositions, he had his ideas, the way things should be as a good, faithful Jewish leader and scholar and teacher. He thought he had it all hemmed in. And Jesus tells him that you can't enter into the kingdom of God, but unless you be born again. That had to be shocking to him, because he was expecting, as all these people were following Jesus, probably because they thought he was going to be the Messiah, he's going to trample down Rome, and he's going to set up his throne here. But Jesus doesn't speak of that. But he does speak of the kingdom. And he says you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And so it was totally different than what Nicodemus was expecting. And the second thing that that just rocked his world, because the Jews thought when the Messiah comes, he's going to judge the world, and he's going to crush the Gentiles, and he's going to crush all his enemies. But Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus tells him that God is not just interested in Jews, but every ethnic group, every people group, everybody without distinction from around the world. And just to clarify it a little more, he tells him, listen, he says, "For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world." He didn't come to bring judgment upon the world. This was not the reason that Jesus came. And the world almost always referred to the Gentile world. That was not what he was doing. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he explains that to Nicodemus, which brings us to the very point of what we see here, a conclusion to this conversation. Now, within the space of 20 verses, what's interesting, there's a lot of theology here. We read about the work of all three persons of the Godhead in the Holy Trinity. You see the Father's love. You see the Son's death on the cross. You see the Spirit's operation in the new birth of a man. You see the corruption of man's nature. You see the nature of regeneration. You see the effective work of Christ by faith to those who believe. You see a way to escape judgment by faith. And you see the cause of man's condemnation in all this. He is lost. And not only is he lost, but we find that when Nicodemus comes as a lost man, Jesus knew exactly what to say. I mean, he's God. And he delivered the truth. And so there's not one single essential truth when it comes to the matter of salvation that's not addressed in what Jesus had to say to Nicodemus. What a statement. As we read these 21 verses, there's so much here. And the verses conclude with the truth that I believe we need to be reminded of today. And that Bible said, Jesus said, this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now that's what he says. They conclude with this. So he tells us why men do not come to faith. Because their deeds are evil. Now, let me say this. Many have tried, and especially now, and they have in the past, to figure a way to make churches of the Lord Jesus Christ thrive. They use worldly means to draw carnal men in whose hearts are never changed by the gospel. Now, it could be a cowboy church. It could be a country church. It could be the old-fashioned church. It could be this, but they cater, or it could be the rocking church, right? But they try to cater to men's desires of what they think a church ought to be, that they might come in. What we need is true churches of the Lord Jesus who preach the Bible, amen, and exalt Christ. That's what we need. And just quit worrying about all these other things. How do we reach certain demographics? That's not it. This philosophy come, and we see it recently in the past 20 years with the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And what this did was created a consumer attitude about church. In other words, you go out and you shop for the church that you like. And how you get a church that has a purpose driven. They send out and they get people's opinion about what type of church they want in their community. And then they set up a church like that. That's crazy. And people say, well, if we don't do that, men won't come. Sounds a little different than what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say that wasn't the reason they're not coming. Carnal men seek the style of the religion that suits their palates, what they like. If men and women don't come to the Lord, it's not because our image is not right as Mount Hebron Baptist Church. That maybe we need to change the color of the carpet or the color of the pews, maybe give a fresh coat of paint. No, I mean, I'm not against those things, and I agree they need to be done because it does show us how serious that we are about the Lord and things of that nature. When things are worn out, we ought to take care of it. But it's not that we need a total church makeover. We don't need different music necessarily. We don't need different lighting. We don't need to rebrand ourselves. We don't need a new logo. That's not what the problem is. But we don't need to stop being so preachy. That's what a lot of people want. They don't want preachy in the church. They want more relevant needs, people's felt needs met through the church. And some people think maybe we need more advertising. But that's not what Jesus said either is hindering people from being saved. Now, let me go on. Churches, some people say, well, they become too harsh. They become too narrow. They become too judgmental. And so we need to be more inclusive. We need to become more likable. We're just not nice enough. Let me just say to you, people are nice, but that's not the reason, or people unkind. That's not the reason. And I agree, we don't need to be jerks. And we don't need to be ugly. But the truth, that's not the reason people don't come to the Lord. And so you'll find that there's also this idea in our culture right now that's huge, and I'm going to say a little bit about it, then I'll get to the text. But this idea in our culture that we need to make reparations for the past because we were evil in the past, and apparently that we were all a bunch of bigots, and everybody in the past is, they were racist, and they've done things that they think they're superior, especially amongst white folk. That they're indebted now because of the way they treated other people that didn't have the privilege that they've had. So they say we need to become woke. We need to be involved in a social justice movement, and then people will like what we have to say. Really? I mean, have you looked at what the social justice movement is about? It's just Marxism. It's putting one group of people against another group of people. And the ones they view that is in power are the ones that has most influence. They need to be torn down. The old social structures need to be torn down in our society. Now, you see, they make it parallel the gospel. And I'm going to say several of these things. Quick. If you're white and you're male and you're straight, you're a heterosexual, you have privilege. And that's what they refer to as the original sin now. Literally, they call it original sin. Political correctness is now the law of their Bible, you might say. Liberal politics is their sacraments. Woke leaders, whether they're in Congress, whether they're in the governor's mansion, or whether they're a local legislator, these woke leaders are the pastors. Sociology equals that the study of sociology and new sociology books have suddenly, we need to add this to the Bible. You really can't understand what's going on with people unless you read this. We hear that. But I believe the Bible is not only our sole authority, but I believe it is our complete authority. I don't need a sociology book. But anyway, equality, if everything's equal for everybody, everything's fair, then that's heaven. That's heaven. They make people are victims. That they've identified as victims, they're the saints. Now, here's their steps of their way to salvation, the steps of salvation in woke theology. Number one, you got to get woke. That's your salvation experience. Number one, you've got to come to understand. That's what they want us to do in our church. That's what people say needs to happen in our churches. Come to understand that there is systematic oppression. And realize that you are responsible for it, church. Realize this. And that we need to change the system of that it just benefits the privileged. That's what it is. So we do these things, and we'll bring people in. And not only do you need to get woke at your salvation, but you need to repent of your own privilege. You need to stop supporting your whiteness and stop supporting. You said, Brother Grant, I can't believe you're saying this. It's the truth. You need to stop doing these things. You must lament your privilege and raise awareness. And you need to find forgiveness from people who felt oppressed by people like you, where they lived 200 years ago. You need to find that. And so now here's the truth is, and that's the only way you can have your sins truly absolved, is that you got to go to someone that somehow you've had an advantage over and get them to forgive you, but you got to keep finding people from here on out and asking them to forgive you. This is what this woke theology is all about. Oh, this will make people flock to the church. You also got to live with perpetual shame. You must feel shame the rest of your life, but also if someone doesn't believe like you with this woke theology, you got to shame them as well. That's the new form of evangelism. Shaming everybody who doesn't, that's had their privilege and doesn't realize that they've been privileged, right? Now you say, so why are you going into all this? Well, let me tell you how social justice, it just contradicts the gospel. The focus is on external behaviors instead of a heart condition. Do you see that? External behaviors rather than heart condition. They put groups of the oppressed class and the oppressor class, and so they make different groups of people out here. The order of salvation is simply this. You must acknowledge your original sin, your privilege, and then you got to clean yourself up, and then you got to make reparations by constantly apologizing and constantly going to people like that. And so here's the power of it. Your perpetual repentance, it won't give you eternal forgiveness. It just give you temporary forgiveness. And you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying about that? That's not why men don't come to know the Lord. That's why people say, well, we need to change. We need to do these things. Let me tell you why men don't know the Lord. Because they love darkness rather than light, and their deeds are evil. What the Bible says. I don't need sociology. I don't need a purpose-driven church. I just need the Bible. And because if you don't know what the real problem is, you'll never know what the real answer is. I mean, it's that simple. This movement in our today, in my opinion, is rooted in a Babylonian religious political system that is characterized by the spirit of Antichrist. I said it. That's what's happening in America. We add this to the idea of this cancel culture and label all those who may even be aware of the dangers of COVID-19 and so forth, but choose to live differently than the people that are really concerned. And then what we say about those folks is, listen, they're unchristian, they're unkind, they're unloving. Can we not just maybe come to the place where we say we disagree with some things, but rather we like to throw labels around? Let me just tell you this thing. I can promise you the reason men don't come to Christ, or people that we witness to don't come to church, it has nothing to do with their image. It doesn't have anything to do with their marketing. It doesn't have anything with socially defined compassion and what is socially defined of love. And we're not doing that. It's not about us being too churchy. It's not about me being too preachy. What Jesus concludes in his remarks right here is the very heart of the matter. The very thing that Jesus says is the very confrontation that we need in our churches and we need in this world. Men don't come to Christ. It has nothing to do with perception. It's because there is a universal condemnation. Look in verse 19. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and guess what? Men love darkness rather than light. That's the problem. You see, Nicodemus is getting ready to learn about one other heavenly thing. And he lays before him the true ruin and the reason people die lost. First, I think the Lord probably had in mind the unbelieving Jews here. There's no doubt about that. And the reason for their rejection, they loved their sin, they loved their power, they didn't want to relinquish any of their authority. Jesus wasn't doing the things the way they approved of them to be done. And he wasn't the type of Messiah that they were looking for. But not only that, I want to say to you, there was plenty of evidence of him being Messiah. That's what John's all about. And many people were like, this has to be the Messiah by the things he's doing. They had evidence enough to spare. But I want to say this, I'll quote J.C. Ryle, I'm quoting twice this morning, but J.C. Ryle said this, secondly, I want you to notice this, I think our Lord had in view the future history of Christians. The true cases, a true cause of the ruin of all who are not saved in every age. It is because there is not any want of light. It wasn't because there wasn't any want of light to guide men to heaven. It wasn't because God is wanting in love and unwilling to save. He says the real reason that men in every age love their own sins and they will not come to Christ, that they might be delivered from them. That's the real reason. It's not because of what Christ did. It's not because of what he did wasn't able. It was because men loved their sins. They loved it. And the expression, this is the condemnation. This is the very equivalent of him saying, this is the cause of condemnation. This is the account of condemnation. Because they loved their darkness rather than light. And Jesus said, this light has come into the world. Now, What does he mean here? I believe he means two things. I believe that when he says that himself, but also I believe it's the gospel as a result of his ministry. That light has come into the world. And so, notice this. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. This is a moral darkness. A moral darkness. The darkness in this sentence means right here that it's more than just a darkness of being unable to see, but the reason that they won't see is because they are corrupt from within. They are sinners by nature and by choice and by practice, and they desire sin more than they desire God. And so he puts it here, here's the problem. And I want you to understand that not only we see it is a, it's not just ignorance. Moral darkness goes beyond that. It's mental darkness. They purposely don't want to see. They can have religion. They can be irreligious. But why is it a mental darkness? Because their deeds are evil. Do you see that? The problem is today, we don't see God holy. Most of us, and I'm guilty, I forget about the holiness of God. If it did, we'd live different, I promise you. But if we would be remind ourselves how great our God is and how holy our God is, we would also understand how wicked man is. But the problem is we think God is, he's somewhat holy, and we're not that bad. Huh? That's the problem. We're not that bad. Oh, I'll tell you, we're like filthy rags. You want me to tell you what that really meant? Huh? I mean, you go back and study yourself, but that's filthy. And he said, we're an unclean thing. Our mouth is like an open sepulcher. It's like a grave with rotting corpses inside of it. What comes out? And what comes out of our mouth? Because the heart's defiled. I mean, God, when he paints a picture of man, it's sinful. It's wicked. And so, and you know what man desires? They don't desire the things of God. They desire sin. That's what their palate is for. To illustrate, you can have a buzzard flying around the field and there's all kinds of wheat in that field and it'll fly for hours upon hours around that field. You know why? It don't ever float down and it never one time desires to eat the wheat. You know why? Because it wants the corpse that he can smell up there. And he'll keep circling until he smells and finds that corpse. You know why? That's his nature. That's his nature. You know why man desires sin and runs from God? Because it is his nature to do so. And so we see within this, the light has come into the world as Christ. Moral darkness, mental darkness. And so the very habits of man are darkened. And so we see this, they had a corrupt, sinful nature. But it's a multiplied darkness. And you say, how is that? Well, look back. He said that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When he uses this word, deeds are evil, he's speaking not only of those in the past, but those in the present, and those in the future. Men have loved, do love, and will always love darkness over light. It's the consequence of a human, sinful, wicked nature. And this sentence, very descriptive if we look right here. It went beyond the Jews, but went into the world, and it stands yet for us today that we love darkness and we love sin. And until we deal with the sin problem, men are not going to come. And as long as we have people today preaching, you're not too bad of a sinner and he's not that too judgy of a God, God ain't going to bless that and God's not going to honor that. Until you get to the place you realize you're a dirty, rotten sinner and filthy for nothing, deserve hell, and that you're headed there to split it wide open and come under condemnation of that sin, you won't be saved. Man, I'll tell you, Jesus lays it in here. And you say, well, his word's that deep. I've been preaching, I don't know, this fourth sermon, just maybe out of John 3. I don't even know, lost count. But you see, and I've not even scratched this thing. And you see, I want you to understand, this is a description of the state of things that was not only seen amongst the people of Jesus' day, but yet us today. It's a multiplied darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil in one way or another. When men refuse to come to Christ, their deeds will always prove to be evil. Do you hear me? If they do not come, they can give every excuse in the world. And by the way, this shows the folly of all the excuses that everybody wants to make for not receiving the gospel. I was offended. I didn't like that church. I didn't like the way that guy preached. I didn't like the Bible they used. I didn't like the way they sang. Somebody said something to me one time as a Christian, and I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Let me tell you, all them excuses, what Jesus said, is nonsense. Let me tell you why you reject. Because you love your sin over the Savior. Man, what the world needs to understand today. It shows the folly of all excuses for not receiving the gospel. And I believe this verse scatters all these like the chaff in the wind. People don't come to Christ and continue unconverted because they say, I wish I was saved. No, don't work that way. I tell you what it is, you love your sin over the Savior. It's pretty simple. They love something else more than they love Lot. You know why? A man will leave his wife because he loved his sin over his wife. Amen? Come on. I mean, it's not rocket science here. And so we see this here. You see, the call of God proved themselves by choosing the things that are according to God's mind. He says that, listen, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And it says that men love darkness rather than light simply because their deeds were evil. The wicked prove themselves. The unregenerate, the unsaved, they show themselves. Why? Because they can make every excuse in the world, but the truth of the matter, the reason they stay unsaved is because they love their sin. Their sin separates us from a holy God. Now, I'm going to read this from J.C. Ryle again. I'm just kind of get into some of his writings, but he says, looking at this verse that we looked at, he said, this verse is one that deserves special notice. Because of the deep mystery it unfolds, it tells us the true reason why men miss heaven and are lost in hell. The origin of evil, we're not told. The reason why evil men are lost, we are told plainly. There's not a word about any place in the Bible that God decreed or predestined those to destruction. There's not a syllable about anything deficient or wanting of God's love or His atonement. On the contrary, our Lord tells us, light has come into the world, that God has revealed enough of the way of salvation to make men inexcusable if they are not saved. But the real account of the matter is that men have naturally nor will or inclination to use the light. They love their own dark, corrupt ways more than the ways that God proposes to them. Therefore, they reap the fruit of their own ways, and they will have at last what they have loved. They love darkness, and they will be cast into outer darkness. They did not like the light, and so they'll be shut out from the light eternally. In short, lost souls will be what they have willed to be and will have what they have loved. Your sin has separated you from God, and your love of sin keeps you from coming to God. Simple, is it not? Jesus said a lot in that verse. I mean, he unpacks it in that verse. There's a universal implication here. Boy, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. To me, I'm enjoying it. I don't know if you are, I am. But verse number 20 says this: for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Makes clear, everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What does that mean? That's the logical consequence of those of verse number 19. Those that hate the light. They love darkness rather than light. The natural consequence is that their deeds will be evil. Every unconverted person, everyone whose heart is not right in God's sight, their affections will eventually tell on them. And let me say this. Every such person hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Because the Bible says, if you look there, lest his deeds should be reproved. He don't want his deeds exposed. When the gospel's preached, let me tell you something. It exposes us as sinners, and we don't want to admit to what we are. We don't want people to know how wicked we are. I don't want you to know how wicked I am. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to know how wicked you are. But I know the Bible. And I know what the Bible says, and I have a sinful nature I must battle every single day. I've been delivered. I've been set free. Amen. Thank God. That don't give me a license to sin, but that now I'm to love the Lord. Amen. And there's a change that comes about, but there's still yet, I'm in this world. I'm still in this flesh. It is not glorified. There's still yet demonic entities. There's still yet Satan tempting us and luring us to sin. And this flesh desires that. I want you to understand today that when we see this, that the Bible says that every such person hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Because his deeds will be reproved. They'll be exposed. They'll be laid out. I don't want everybody to know, but let me tell you something. Here's a secret. It's not really a secret. God knows how wicked every one of us are. I'm not hiding it. But even sitting here today, you can look like the best Christian and the best member of Mount Hebron. And you can be over in that other auditorium and you may think, and I look the part. I fit the role. But God sees. And I want to tell you what, until God exposes us for what we are, we'll never come to the Lord. But thirdly, let me say this. I want you to notice the universal implication. The Bible tells us, I guess that was the second. I better move on. I didn't turn my page. Y'all might got excited. I'm getting ready to jump way ahead, but I am thirdly. The universal application. The Bible says that, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the light. Now, this verse is neat to me because it's connected to the previous verse, obviously. But the previous verse describes unconverted men. This verse describes converted men. There's a difference here. You see, this is a truly converted man. Why? He that doeth the truth. He that cometh to the truth. He says, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that are wrought in God. Now, here's one. One wants to hide their deeds. The other wants them manifest. Why do they want to manifest? So people can see that God has done a work in me. Right? That's the difference. It one hides, the other one says, God, do a work in me. In John 3:21, it says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And so, look in 1 John, and I'm going to read it. If you get there, fine. If not, 1 John 1:6-8. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's John that wrote this and he wrote that and he's quoting Jesus. And I believe in his mind he's going back to what Jesus said. If you love light, you love the Lord, you're saved and you'll walk in the light. If you love darkness, you'll walk in darkness. And you try to say you love the Lord and walk in darkness, you're a liar. You're a liar. What the Bible says. And so, notice this. But the Bible goes on and look in, let me see here. I may have skipped one. That makes me mad. But oh well. The Bible, if we look here, he said that his deeds may be manifest. Why is that? Why is that? Because if we walk in the light, the Bible says that his deeds may be manifest. And so, we see this, that each person that has been saved, that walks into light, his desire is that his conversion may be seen. Why is that? Because that is, we want to say this is what God has done in me. He wants his real character revealed and discovered, not only by himself, but he wants others to see. And we'll have an honest wish to have habits and desires that prove that this has come about because of a working of God in our heart and in our life where we repented and we believe the gospel. 3 John 3 says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testify the truth that is in thee, that thou walkest in the truth. You walk in the light, you walk in the truth, you walk in darkness, you're not saved. Now, it's talking about a manner of one's life. A saved man's conversion will be apparent, but listen, a lost man who is non-conversion, it may or it may not be apparent. But I promise you this, according to what it says, one day it's going to be revealed. One day it will be discovered, because you cannot hide it. And by the way, Nicodemus was one who did the truth. Nicodemus heard this. We don't see that Nicodemus was saved here. We don't even read Nicodemus being baptized. But I tell you what, he took that light that was given him and he received it graciously as it was imparted to him. And he came and he spoke for Jesus when the Sanhedrin wanted to have him stoned and before the council. And at last, when Jesus was crucified, it was Nicodemus who helped bury the body of Jesus. And let me say, his work was made manifest to all Israel that his deeds were wrought in God. You see, it was a testimony to everything. So you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying all this in conclusion? The reason men don't come to Christ is because they love their sin over the Savior. It's because they're sinners. Sinners love sin. That's what separates them from Christ. They love it and they would rather continue in their sin. It isn't about my preaching style. It's not about the length of my sermon. It's not about Brother Grant not being persuasive enough. It's not about the church not being woke enough. It's not about not having enough programs that entertain the right people and the right age groups. It's not about that. It's not about the music style. It's not about the music being enjoyable or loud enough or lively enough. The issue is this, that men love darkness rather than light. And until we deal with the fact that men are sinners and make them come to understand that they are lost and they are undone and they have no hope and religion cannot help them, there's no hope. No matter what we offer, no matter what our palates are, no matter how what ambiance that we set forth in the service, it's going to take the gospel. Paul said, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And let me just tell you, some people say, oh, but churches are hated. So what? Christians are hated. So what? What do you expect? I mean, come on. You expect to be liked? Then don't serve Christ, become an ice cream salesman, right? I mean, that's the truth. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why didn't they know him? Because men love darkness rather than light. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have a cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. So you say, what is the answer to this world's woes today? I'll tell you, it's the same answer it's been for 2,000 years. We're to hold the line till Jesus comes and preach the gospel that Jesus is the only answer and remedy for sin. He's it.